Well, we are in the book of Daniel, and let's go ahead and turn there at this time. Daniel chapter 6. Man, I'm so thankful just once again for a church that takes Bible study serious. Just coming out on a Wednesday night, fighting traffic. Last Wednesday night I heard there were about 30 cars, 40 cars that had to turn around and go home. They came into the parking lot and there was nothing. They drove around for 30 minutes and then, they just had to go home. So sorry about that. And pray that our church building might get finished someday. So that'll help that problem. But I just love it. You know, people come out on a Wednesday night to study the Word. The Word of God, you know, the world kind of starting to blow off the Word of God more than ever. I came across this little article today from Bloomberg. Visitors to the Gaia Napa Valley Hotel and Spa won't find the Gideon Bible in the nightstand drawer anymore. Instead, there'll be a copy of An Inconvenient Truth, former Vice President Al Gore's book about global warming. Now, to replace that with the Bible is pretty embarrassing. But at the same time, I'm a firm believer in global warming, because someday the Bible says the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. It's what the Bible says. It's just, the Bible declares this world will burn someday. And so I'm a firm believer. But all that to say, I just think the Bible is such a great, great book. Because, you know, Al Gore's Inconvenient Truth is under, well, now, great scrutiny, you know, about whether or not the icebergs are really going to melt, and will it be 17 inches or 17 feet that will cover New York. And there's great division, even among the you know, environmentalists. They're not sure exactly which one is going to happen, and they don't know, and there's huge questions. And honestly, who knows? Unless you're a scientist, who really knows? You know, they have some ideas. But one of the coolest parts of the Bible is this book is absolutely true. There's no other book on this planet that stands alone and stands strong, immovable, unshakable, and I love that about the Bible. One of the things that chapter 6 gives us is information on a leader that many people who in previous history thought never really existed, a guy by the name of Darius, or Darius, depending on how you want to pronounce his name. But this guy, he was said to have not existed for a long, long time. In fact, it would be centuries ago, they said that the Bible was in error. There were never really a guy by the name of Darius ruling the Medes and the Persians. Come to find out, there were actually three guys named Darius, as archaeological digs have uncovered, that there were actually three Dariuses in the Mede and Persian Empire. And they know that Darius the Great is the one we're talking about here in our text, because he would come to power exactly right when Babylon fell. He would come to power and be the ruler or the king of Babylon. And so the debate on who this guy Darius is has only confirmed the Bible's accuracy. And I love that about the Bible. You know, you're always going to be on firm, solid ground if you just say, you know what, I agree with the Bible. Even if you're not an archaeologist, even if you don't know anything about history, just say, I agree with the Bible. And then they'll say, well, the Bible, well, we know there's errors. And you can just say, no, I agree with the Bible. And somewhere down the way, they'll go, oh, well, the Bible is right again. And you'll just be right every single time. And that's what we're finding as all the digs are being done, all the evidence is being found. The Bible always comes true, factual history. I love that about the Bible. But even more than its historicity, I love the inspiration of the Bible. For it is truly God's Word. And the Lord sought to record this story, among many stories in the book of Daniel, about a king who makes a hasty legislation, signs a document that he regrets later. And we see one faithful man who stands against it and just is a faithful man walking with the Lord consistently throughout the decades. And maybe the Lord would have something about this story for your life, something that you would find. See, one of the things I've found about being a pastor is there's a lot of people. It's kind of like I was praying earlier, and some things are for some people, but there are oftentimes a few points that'll be specifically from the Lord for you. How do I know that? Well, I've had people come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Brett, that sermon last Sunday, man, the Lord just really spoke to me about this. And I said, well, what did he show you? And they tell me, and I think, I didn't teach that. And where did they get that? The Lord. It's a really cool thing how sometimes people will just hear something from the Lord specifically. And that's why we need to listen not only to the things that we're discussing here, but also listen to your heart as the Lord prompts you as we study the Bible. The Lord will just put something in your heart, something that's for you specifically. It's called in the Greek text a rhema word. There's two kinds of words that the New Testament talks about, the logos and the rhema. The logos is compared to the sword, a quick and powerful, you know, sword that's sharper and it's huge. It's like the big battle axe sword. It took two hands to swirl that sword around. And that does some serious damage. A lot of times, the sword of the Lord is the logos. And those are the things that we're talking about corporately as a congregation. But the Lord will also give you the rhema, which is compared to a short little knife, a little dagger, one that can be concealed, and it's personal, and it's a small thing. And in the same way, the sword of the Spirit can be that rhema sword, the smaller of the two, and that's the more exacting, the one that'll pertain to you personally. So be open to that. May you hear the word of the Lord for you tonight as we go through this chapter. So we see Darius here, this king. Now that Babylon has fallen to the Medes and the Persians, Darius, now the king over that province. In fact, let's read verse 1. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, one of the things many of your Bibles, if you don't have a King James, there's many other descriptions of who these rulers and leaders were. One of the groups there in the King James, it says there was 120 princes. Many of your Bibles say what? Satraps, right? Now, you know, what is a satrap? Well, it's kind of a funny old name. In fact, satraps, they were the people who were these three presidents, particularly. Other translations call them governors, the presidents, the three presidents, governors, administrators, high officers, commissioners, depending on what translation you have. But the satraps, who are these guys? Well, this is a large group of guys, 120 satraps or princes. Now, these satraps, interestingly enough, were these ancient names given by the Medes and the Persians of the governors over the provinces or regions of the Mede and Persian Empire. It comes from an old Persian word, by the way, meaning protector of the province. So the Medes and the Persians had a system where these satraps would be protectors of the province. They were to sort of be in the king's stead, acting on the best interest of the province of the Medes and the Persians. So these satraps, these are important guys that we need to look at. We're going to see them typified here in this passage. But also the presidents, as it's called there, the three presidents, which Daniel was the first, according to verse 2. You see, as we go through this chapter, we're going to see several things. And the first thing in these first three verses, if you're taking notes, you can jot it down. First of all, for Daniel, an elite position. An elite position. What's that? Well, Daniel, once again, surfaces as a man who's going to rule and lead. Now, this is profound. This has happened many times to Daniel. It happened all the way back when he was a young whippersnapper brought into Babylon, probably at the age of around 14 years old. And remember there, he purposed in his heart, chapter 1 of Daniel, not to defile himself with the king's meat or the king's wine. Do you remember that? And there, after a few days of testing, 10 days of eating pulse and water, the Lord made Daniel and his buddies flourish in the sight of the king. And the king saw there was an excellent spirit in Daniel at that young age of 14. And so later on, Nebi would put Daniel in charge of all the Chaldeans, the magicians, the soothsayers, all the leaders of Babylon. Then Daniel 2, Daniel interprets the dream there of Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel made him a powerful, powerful man. And then on and on it goes as the time goes by. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course, they were lifted up as well. And then we read the story of Belshazzar. And Belshazzar there lifted Daniel up and said, hey, if you can tell me the handwriting on the wall, then I'm going to make you a great man. You'll be third under command under me. Why third? Because remember, Belshazzar was second in command, technically, under Nabonidus. But that's a whole other study that we looked at a few weeks ago. And so, again, Daniel is given that award. Now, we know, you say, well, Brett, I know how long lived that one was. About 10 minutes. After Belshazzar was slain by the Medes and the Persians, Daniel was put a purple robe and gold around his neck and said, man, you're in charge. And then they got defeated. But isn't it profound? You say, okay, that's all maybe pretty believable, all that stuff. But isn't it kind of incredible that now the Medes and the Persians come and make Darius the king? And suddenly Darius sees in Daniel an excellent spirit. Now this is a guy that's just an old Jew. By this time he's hanging out, he's 80 years old, somewhere in his 80s, hanging out in Babylon. And Darius, this new king from a whole other country, comes in and says, wow, there's something about that guy. And what is it? What was the source of Daniel's greatness? What was the source that made him stand out among the others? I believe verse 3 gives us the hint there. It says that because there was an excellent spirit in him. Now, something you need to know about this word spirit. In the Chaldean or in the Aramaic of the ancient texts, there were no capitalizations. And so one of the things that you wonder about is, well, what kind of spirit was in Daniel? And I would suggest to you it was the Holy Spirit. Well, Brett, why isn't it a capital S there if it was the Spirit of God? Again, it's the translators who would later put in the capitals and the punctuation, because those ancient languages didn't have capitals or punctuation. But I believe this is referring to the Spirit of God that was upon Daniel's life. And I have seen that not only here in the text of the Bible, but I've also seen that in real life here and even in this church. I'm so thankful for people in this fellowship who have an excellent spirit in them. And it's the Holy Ghost, it's the power of God in their lives coming upon them. Well, how do you have that? Well, again, Luke's gospel tells us very clearly that it's those who ask. Remember that whole thing where we're told that you fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Father, which is in heaven, give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? And that's why in the morning time when I pray for my family, I pray that the Spirit would be upon us and to give us power. Oftentimes I'll pray that even before we start a service with the worship team or with the group, we'll just kind of circle up and pray, Lord, would your Spirit be upon us? Why? Well, you don't want to go to a church where the worship leaders are doing it in their own flesh, or the pastor's just preaching in his own flesh, because honestly, I really don't have much to say apart from what the Holy Spirit might speak through me. Any good thing I say, you can give all the credit to the Lord. All the bad stuff, which comes out every now and then, and you guys send me emails, you know, just it's just say, oh, that's just Brett, you know, boy, you know. But you can honestly, you can say, man, if there's any good thing, then man, I would pray that it would be the power of the Spirit on my life. And I'm not boasting, ooh, Brett's got the Holy Spirit. See, the problem is that the televangelists have sort of made kind of a weird thing out of this. I have the holy anointing. It's only on me, not on you, but on me. And there's kind of this vibe where, oh, I wish I could have that kind of power. But you know what? It's available to everyone. To those who ask, you can say, Lord, would you fill me up today with the power of your Holy Spirit? Because honestly, we all need a fresh dose of that every day. And that's what will allow your face to shine when you're at work, even though things are tough and even though people are stressed out. That's what's going to make you moms not freak out with your 2.5- and 3-year-old kids. It's that excellent spirit that will be upon your lives. That's what's going to make you high school kids, even when everybody else in the school is against the Lord and you seem like you're the Lone Ranger there in school. That's what's going to make people go, there's something about that person that's different. You see, each one of us need that same excellent spirit. Daniel had it. We should covet that same thing. And the Bible even says it's there for the taking if we just simply ask. Man, I love that. How was Daniel put in an elite position? It's because the Lord put him there. The Lord raises men up and he puts men down. Now these satraps, they were the huge group and they were overseen by the three presidents, and Daniel was made over all of them. And the thing that I'd like to remind you is Daniel had been there many times before. I doubt Daniel's like, hey, I'm in charge. So this is kind of old news to Daniel. It's not a big thing for him. I'm pretty certain that Daniel's not impressed by himself. But he just knows that God has put him once again, as really the third time, in a place of real power, in a place where he can make a difference. Now, one of the problems with that is envy. You see, these satraps are envious of Daniel's great position. Little do they know, they're envying really something that they could have had. That is that excellent spirit that comes from the Lord. But instead of seeking the excellent spirit that comes from the Lord, they sought it out other ways. And how did they do that? Well, they come up with an evil plot to try to trap, to try to trick Daniel. You know, there's something about that that I find interesting, because that's what people do when they see that you've been blessed. And you try to say, hey man, the Lord is the reason my life is blessed. It's all the Lord. They kind of go, yeah, but what's the real thing? What's really making you happy? And what's really making you prosper and do well? And really, what a great thing for us to be able to say it's all truly the Lord. But the problem is sometimes the world sees how happy we are and they're unwilling to believe that it truly is God. These guys could have just jumped on board with Daniel. If you ever think about that, they could have just said, Daniel, we're with you, man. You're awesome. And the Lord's blessed you. So we're going to try to get in on that, some of that action. That's what I love about being a part of a church like this. Because I see a lot of people, oh, they're going through hard things, going through challenging times, just like Daniel has and will. And yet, I see smiles on faces, peace in the heart, joy overflowing. And I think, man, I could either sit from the outside of this fellowship saying, what's the deal with all those happy-go-lucky people? Why are they so delirious with joy? What's their problem? And you can either sit here and mock it and, well, why are those people lifting up their hands to God? Oh, come on. Or you could just jump on board and say, these people do seem to have something that's neat. There's a family here that seems to be happy, even though there are troubles, and I see that in this group. But still, you can either join them or you can fight against it. And man, I would challenge you and hope that you'd never fight against it, because it's so much better to just walk with the Lord. That's all these guys would have had to do, turn to the Lord. But instead, they're into their own thing, and so they're going to try to make Daniel go down by just because of their envy toward him. So that brings us to number two. So first, an elite position. Number two, an evil plot. An evil plot. Let's read. It says there in verses 4-9, we have this evil plot. It says, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Wow. I was remembering back, this is going back a ways, some of you guys remember during the Iran-Contra affair, Oliver North. When they were interviewing him and starting to talk about that whole thing, the news started following Ollie North everywhere. You know, that military leader and working with Ronald Reagan and all that stuff. And when I remember the scrutiny that he was under, and I remember just watching that as a young kid, you know, going, man, what in the world? How is he doing? And then I really hit my attention when I saw that they'd followed him into Blockbuster Video and he started to rent a movie. And the big hubbub was, what movie does Ollie North rent? And they got it, and then they published it, and it kind of was a little bit of a letdown to everybody. Why? Well, see, he rented Cinderella for his kids. And they're just like, okay, so Ollie North. Now here's the thing. They were looking for some dirt on him. Why? Well, in the political world, that's just the way it works now. And as we see this election coming up this year, coming up soon, we're going to see more and more dirt dug up by people and about people. And it's amazing because it comes from all directions. It's not just the Republicans. It's not just the Democrats. It's everybody trying to dig up dirt on everybody. We live in an information age. And it's not hard to find dirt on people today. But at the same time, Daniel was a very public figure. He was watched and under great scrutiny, and yet it says here in our text, they could find no occasion or fault for as much as he was faithful. Man, wouldn't you love that to be said about you? I'm a little concerned. In this day and age, I find there's an attitude that's sort of creeping into the church, and it comes with some of these newer churches that are kind of saying, hey, you know what, we're just all sinners, which I agree. And man, we're all just saved by grace. Totally agree. But people are just people, and we're just going to be kind of the way we are, and so I'm going to use a little cuss word here and there, and just kind of, I totally disagree. You see, we are called to move on to perfection. Now, in the Bible, there's several levels of perfection. There's future perfection. Bible says when we see him, we'll be like him. So someday you will be perfect if you're a Christian. That's the good news. That's future perfection. But there's also in the Bible this implication of progressive perfection, that we are to move on to things of holiness. Be ye holy as I, the Lord, am holy, the Bible declares. And it definitely sets us up for what's right and what's wrong. The Bible makes that clear. But then there's a third perfection that I enjoy and that I'm thankful for, and that is positional. Positional. So there's, I guess if you keep the P's, there's three P's. There's positional perfection. In Christ, we're righteous. He's robed us in his righteousness, and God looks at you as if you're perfect, which we know we're not. But God says you are positionally in Christ. Positional perfection. Then there's the progressive perfection, and then there's promised perfection when we'll be with the Lord. So the one that's the toughest, I think, is that progressive perfection where, you know, we're striving to do the right thing. And Paul told us about his struggle, didn't he, there in Romans, when he says, man, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do. Paul the apostle struggled with that progressive perfection. But I disagree with this new mentality that's kind of creeping into the church that just says, you know what, just because we're sinners, oh well. We're just going to kind of do that. And I'm saddened to see where it's going. Where we see Christian bands on tour, you know, and I'm so glad for our guys that are in Cutlass as they're just trying to stay on the narrow road. Because there's things going on out there in Nashville and even in the Christian music scene that's just pretty ugly. And it's like, well, we're just sinners. So after the show, we're just going to go out and drink in the bar while the kids are doing the next band that's up there and seeing them. We'll be over in the bar across the street. And that's just not really what God has called them to do. He's called them to purity. And I would love it if the one charge they could find against Athey Creekers is, you know what, those people are so good. But sadly, I don't think it'd be too hard to find a little dirt on any of us. My sisters, every now and then, would do that against me. Man, I'll never forget it. It just seemed like every time I got in trouble at school, you know, I'd be standing outside of the classroom. Mr. Beach kicked me out, fourth grade, standing outside. And I would sit there in prayer and intercession, praying that my sisters would not walk by. Because that meant it was a guarantee that my mom and dad would find out that I got kicked out of class. And every time, Lord, please, please. Hi, Tammy. Hi, Jenny. Both my sisters walking by as I'm there, busted. Oh, it wasn't hard to find dirt on me. I remember one time I stole from my dad's architect drawer. He had these little compass needles, and they were in this really high-tech looking little container. And they were really cool. And I was thinking, you know, this is like when I'm in fourth grade. In fact, I did most of my bad things in fourth grade. And I took this little compass needle container and I brought it to school. And I thought, I'll show it to my friends because it's pretty cool. So I busted it out. My friends were like, wow, what is that? And then I thought, you know, I haven't come up with a story. I need to come up with a story about these needles because I don't know what they are. But I need to come up with something good. So I said, you know what these are? The kids are all like, yeah, what? Drug needles. That's what I told them. It's a true story. And my friends were like, really? And I said, yeah, there's actually drugs inside the needles. And if you poke yourself with them, you'll get a kind of a thing, you know. And they're like, really? And then, I, you know, there's probably 10 or 12 of these needles in this little container. And I remember my buddy's like, man, can we try it? And I said, for a dollar. So there's all my buddies, you know, poking themselves with these needles, you know. See, I told you I was a drug dealer back when I was a kid. Now, here's the problem. One day, we had these substitute teachers come in, and my sister Tammy's class, which was 1 year older than mine, we switched classrooms. And so she came in, and she thought, where's my brother Brett's desk? And she walked up to my desk, and she opens the drawer, and she sees all this cash in there. And she knew I wasn't good for that. You know what I'm saying? And she also found in my desk little tray there which she knew what it was. It was my dad's architect needles that he used in his mechanical drawing and stuff. And so Tammy grabbed the needles and went home. And I remember walking in the door, and it was the same thing every time. My mom, my dad sitting on the stairs, and my mom tapping her foot, and my dad just kind of with his arms crossed, kind of looking at the ground, nodding his head. Busted again, man. That was one of the top five spankings I can remember as a little kid growing up. But, you know, it wasn't hard. And the sad thing is, all of us, we really don't have to look too far to find unrighteousness. And at the same time, you know, it's probably unrighteousness to try to look for righteousness in us. But at the same time, Daniel's a guy we can sort of think, man, what a great model for us. Wouldn't it be cool if we really were able to be blameless before men? One of the calls upon the leaders in the church is that they are blameless before men. That is, as people aren't going around accusing, saying, well, man, those guys are always doing this, and those guys are always doing that. And Daniel was a guy who they found no fault. Well, they did find one thing that they could exploit. What was that? Well, it says in verse 5, it says, then these men said, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Oh, not the old king live forever flattery. He says, they say to the king in verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom. Wait a minute, pause for a second. Was that true? No, Daniel was one of the presidents, and he was the head president. But these guys are lying. And that'll explain part of the deal in the end of this chapter. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. And remember, we've talked about this previously. This is a constitutional monarchy, the Medes and the Persians. So when they signed something into law, it was in law. Whether the king wanted to change it or not, it was unchangeable. And so this law to not pray to anybody or any god for 30 days would be passed. So the only thing they could find against old Daniel was that, man, he prays all the time. He's a guy that likes to pray. Wouldn't that be great if people said, boy, that Brett, man, he prays too much. Can I ask you a question? One of the things we looked at on Sunday was Daniel's prayer. And the thing about it was there was so much to really consider in the way Daniel was praying and the who, what, when, where, why, and how of the prayer. We looked at that on Sunday. Can I ask you a question? And this might hurt just a little bit. Has your prayer life changed at all since Sunday? Have you done anything different since last Sunday in your prayer life? Now, if you're saying, yes, brother, I have, then be careful, be careful. That could get kind of ugly too. But if you're also saying, Brett, you know, that's an interesting thought. We did do a whole thing on prayer on Sunday, and I'm sure all of us could do a little better in that department. And man, how did I change anything? Are there husbands praying with their wives starting on Monday morning, like we talked about on Sunday? I'm not trying to be the pastor like, are you guys listening to what I'm saying? Because I really believe this is what the Lord was saying to the church on Sunday, that we need to really rethink and take a hard look at, are we praying? Are we communing with the Lord? Man, Daniel gives us this beautiful model of what it's like to pray. And he prays three times a day with fervor on his knees before God. But man, something for you to think about. Has anything changed? See, we pride ourselves as atheist Christians. We go through the Bible, but the huge question is, does the Bible go through us? That's the bigger question. Well, here Daniel, he gets indicted for praying. Man, what a great thing. So the evil plot, would you let me just quickly go through a few things about this evil plot against him? First of all, his conduct was beyond reproach. Man, I love that about Daniel. There's nothing that they could find against him. Number two, his conviction became his point of attack. You see, the fact is he was convicted as a believer in God to be a man of prayer. And that's where they attacked him. And that's where you will find attack against you. It'll be the things that you are convicted about in the Word of God that people will come against you. Daniel found that. It was in his conviction to pray and seek the Lord. And so they found that as a point of attack. You know, it'd be kind of like this. If Christianity suddenly became outlawed in America, would there be enough evidence against you to convict you? One old CEO of a big company, people in the company were sort of suspecting he was a Christian by his behavior. But this guy, fairly insightful, they came up to him and said, "Are you a Christian?" as they interviewed him. "Are you a Christian?" And he says, "Well, that's for you to tell me." Which, that's an interesting response. Would the people in your school, college students, say that person's a Christian? Or do they not know? Or at work, do they know you're a Christian? Or would there be no evidence to indict you or to, convict you? Daniel had plenty of evidence against him, and it was at that point of his conviction that became the point of his attack. So his conduct was beyond reproach. His convictions became his point of attack. The conspiracy was presented as if everyone agreed there in verse 7, where it says, "All the presidents of the kingdom say." So there was a lie involved with the evil plot. The conspiracy was presented as if everyone agreed. But notice also, the command was designed to be unaltered. So these guys knew that they had trapped Daniel's, and they knew that they'd also trapped Darius. Now, here's one of the problems. This is the final point of this evil plot, the critical error that the presidents made. You see, when they lied to Darius and said all the presidents, they weren't thinking too much further ahead than Daniel being eaten by the lions. Because don't you think that King Darius would have felt like he'd been taken for a ride just a little bit? Didn't they think through that? But see, one of the things you and I must always remember as Christians, it's you'll never get ahead by putting someone down. You'll never get ahead by putting someone down. These princes or these presidents or what have you, they thought that they could get ahead by putting Daniel down and having him eaten by the lions. One of the things we do, it's human nature to speak against the person that you sort of are threatened by. Or even the person you're envious of, to say just a few cutting words around other people. Have you ever done that? Man, it's just such human nature to speak against people. And we can be so brutal and mean with our words. I remember getting in trouble for that as well in fourth grade. There was this one girl who went to Rouge Elementary School with me, and she was particularly tall. And so I just thought it was funny to make tall jokes. And so I'd say stuff, "Hey, how's the weather up there?" Pretty creative, you know. And I'd say stuff like that, and you know, she was tall and real skinny, and, "Hey, you have to run around in the shower just to get wet." Stuff like that. Well, once again, I came home and my mom and dad sitting on the stairway. Oh, no. And the worst one was when my parents said stuff like, "So, Brett, is there something you need to tell us?" Oh, that was the worst. Because then I had to try to file through my Rolodex in my head. You know, which one do you think it is? Like, what happened today? You know, and you suggest, is it the thing with Mr. Beach? Well, what thing would that be? Man, my parents were like geniuses. But this particular one, my parents said, "Brett, you know, you were mean to someone today." "What? I was just joking around." And, you know, and I knew better, but I just thought it would sort of make me look cool as I joked around and made fun of this particular girl. Well, really, the joke was on me, because while she had very long, tall legs and was skinny and her ears stuck out and she was really, really tall, she became a model. The joke was on me. She became this very beautiful, and here I was thinking I was real cool. Hey, she's so funny. And now look at me. You see, it never pays. You never get ahead by putting someone down. And so here, these guys are attempting to do that. They're going to get wiped out. They're going to get totally wiped out. And it's a brutal story. So the evil plot, Daniel, an elite position, the evil plot. Now that brings us to an excellent prayer, number three, an excellent prayer, verses 10 and 11. It says, now when Daniel knew, did we cover verse 9? Wherefore the king Darius signed the writing and the decree. Verse 10, and when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So we looked at this on Sunday, this excellent prayer, and you can pick up the CD. I'd encourage you to do so if you missed that particular study. By the way, don't forget our CDs. I haven't mentioned this for a while, but you know, if you want a teaching, it's all free. Go back to the table and say, hey, can I get last Sunday's teaching? And they'll either give one to you right then, or they'll say, hey, next Sunday or next Wednesday, you can pick it up. So just remember, it's free. And also you can download it for free online, and that's even better, stuff like that. But if you've missed a study, we go through the Bible, and so it's good to kind of stick with it. And if you miss one, you can kind of catch up that way. But even though we looked at this on Sunday, there's just a couple other things I want to point out before we move on from this point. First of all, notice with me, attacks often come during times of prayer. Here Daniel is just minding his own business, doing what he always did before, part of what we looked at on Sunday. He's kneeling down and he's praying. And what happens right then, verse 11, these men assemble and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. By the way, if you look at the original language here and do a little bit of a study here, the idea is that at this moment there was a great tumult. And we don't really see that in the English language of the Bible, but there was some kind of a tumultuous thing that happened. Maybe it was those guys busting in and grabbing Daniel and taking him down to the king or whatever, but there was a tumultuous thing going on here. And really, I have found that to be true. Whenever I try to pray, there's always a great tumult. There's always something distracting, something stopping my prayer. Have you ever noticed that? You go, okay, Brett, I did Sunday. I hear the message on prayer and Daniel. So I went up into my room and I got on my knees and I got ready to pray. But then I thought, you know, I told Aunt Matilda that I would write her 4 years ago. Oh man, I should probably write Aunt Matilda. Where did that come from? You haven't cared about Aunt Matilda for 4 years. Suddenly you want to pray and then suddenly that comes to your mind. Or how many times have you tried to get family devotions together and you just sit everybody down and all of a sudden, the phone rings. Oh, hold on, I'll go get that. And it's one of those hour long conversations. By that time, the kids are on the couch asleep and by the time you're, man, what is the deal with that? Well, see, I have found it's at that time when you're praying or want to carve out time for prayer, that's when you find yourself attacked and unable to pray. And that's why there's something to be said for going to a place that's kind of secluded. Oh, I know you can't do that all the time, but when was the last time you got away and just sought the Lord in a place where there's no cell phones, no TVs, no nothing? But Brett, somebody could die while I'm out there. But what happened before we had cell phones? And you're saying people died. Well, actually nobody's going to die. Everything's going to be fine. And there's something about just killing the communication, just taking time and just seeking the Lord. Daniel did that, and yet that was the point where he was attacked. That's oftentimes what happens. Also, notice that Daniel, one thing we didn't point out on Sunday is he had a special place to pray. He went up into his house, what would seem to be an upper room where he opened up windows and had a little fresh air, and he just kneeled upon his knees praying. I hope you have a place you can go and just pray and seek the Lord, whether it's your own bedroom or a den or office or just a log out in the woods, whatever it is for you, man, a place where you can go and just seek the Lord and pray. Daniel had that. And then that brings us to the fourth thing in this chapter. First, there was the elite position of Daniel, the evil plot against Daniel, the excellent prayer of Daniel, and fourthly, the effective protection of God, the effective protection of God. Let's check it out. Verse 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Now, why did they redundantly ask this? Well, I have a hunch that these presidents were just confirming, did you really sign that document? Making sure that it was a done deal. And he said, yep, I signed it. It's a done deal. And so what happens? Now they're going to let it rip. Verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel. Do you guys remember the little kids at school that used to, that Brett used to, you know, the kids that tell on you all the time? That's kind of the feel you get from these presidents. That Daniel, man, these guys are hating Daniel. They want to see him go down. That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Now, we'll pause there just for a second. Have you ever done something that's just sinful? And when you realize what you've done, you just really are displeased with yourself. Like, why did I do that? That's one of the, by the way, the marks of sin. Sin always disappoints. Oh, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but this is sort of the picture perfect example of that. Darius, what happens? Well, it's really one word, ego. These guys come and say, Darius, oh great king, live forever. We just think you're so great that, man, people should only pray to you. And Darius is like, you know, that's pretty, it's kind of got a ring to it. People praying to me and me alone. People will sing songs, me alone are worthy. And you know, and on. I mean, wow, I like that. I mean, this guy is too much. He's thinking, wow, people can pray to me. And he gets caught up in the ego of it all. And so much so that he's blinded about what he's about to do. Take one of his greatest of the presidents and put him in great peril. And so now he's displeased with himself. How many times do we sin and just go, oh man, what have I done? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I go there? Why did I do the other? Just remember, next time you're thinking about pulling the trigger on a sin, remember how displeased with yourself you'll be. Man, how many times do we have to learn, you know, the sexual little things that the world throws at us? Oh, that'll be so pleasing. But it's just a farce. One more drink, if I could just go down to the bar and drink a few swigs, that'll be great. And then you go home, you're just displeased with yourself. You're drunk. Or on and on the list goes. That's just what Satan wants. That's just what the enemy's trying to do. He wants you to be displeased with yourself. Pleasure in sin, but only for a season. Well, this guy, now he's displeased with himself. So what is he going to do? Verse 14, he gets out his lawyers. And he says, it says there, and he set, verse 14 in the middle, he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. But these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. So you can kind of get the sense that the king's just saying, oh man, I'm going to figure a loophole here. But he can't. And these guys are pushing, saying, you signed the law, Daniel's toast. It's going to be a treat for a lion. So verse 15, 16 continues, and that brings us continued through this effective protection from the Lord. Check it out, verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Now, where's Darius coming from here? That's kind of an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? Is Darius just kind of like, man, it's going to be okay, I hope. If you're at work, you know, you got secular friends that are like that. They're like, man, you guys are Christians, you know, that thing you do, God and all that stuff, maybe he'll come through for you. But one of the things I like about that is God is going to be shown strong, as he will in your life. You see, there's a bunch of people who know you to be a Christian, hopefully. And when they see you go through hard times, they'll be able to say, maybe your God will come through and maybe you'll be able to endure through this thing. And you can say, Lord, would you shine through me? and be proven strong and powerful. Because that's what he's going to do through Daniel. And I believe the Lord's looking for opportunities to get you through the challenges that he's put you in or allowed you to be in. This guy, Darius, he's not real sure of himself, and we'll see why as we keep going. But he's kind of like, your God will help you out, right? Right, Daniel? And then he goes on, verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Now, you might just, if you ended there, think, well, then the king, he sealed it up and said, okay, it's a done deal. Bye, Daniel. Okay, what next? But not so. The king is troubled. Why? Because he loves Daniel. Daniel had that excellent spirit about him, so this king is troubled. Man, there's something hugely wrong about this whole thing. So verse 18, the king went into his palace and passed the night fasting. Pretty serious. Neither were instruments of music brought before him. Oh no, he was so troubled he didn't have the band come and play that night. Tough being a king there in Babylon. But his sleep went from him. In verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of the lions. So this guy's up all night and he's even seemingly sort of trying to pray on behalf of Daniel. Isn't that something? Here's this kind of this godless king. In fact, when you read history of the cylinders that they found, the Nabonidus scroll and cylinder and stuff, there are mentions of this king and how he worshipped all different kinds of gods and what have you. So we know he's very much like the kings of that time. But even at the same time, he seems to be fasting and trying to get through the night. And so finally gets up early in the morning and makes haste. Verse 20, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice, or with mourning in his voice, unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, the servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Now before we, now everybody look up. You guys are like, oh, did he get eaten? You guys know. You heard the Sunday school stories. But don't read ahead. See, here's the thing. This king, before we read Daniel's reply, I want you to understand this king, you can kind of see a little bit of progression in his faith. Did you notice that? Remember in the first part of it, he's saying, Daniel, your God is able to, who you serve continually will be able to deliver you. There's a little hesitation. He comes out with a lamentable voice. That is, oh man, I don't know about this. But now as he cries down in the den, notice what he says, servant of the living God. There's a little bit of an evolution in his understanding of God there. How did that happen? I wonder if during that time of grief, that time of being disappointed with himself, that time of him realizing, man, I'm an egomaniac, I'm a wacko king who thinks I'm great, but I'm not. Just this humbling. I wonder if that night, if Darius had some kind of an encounter with the true and living God. Because oftentimes it's in those times where we're closest to the Lord, when we made a huge mistake, we've sinned and we know we've blown it, and we start fasting and praying. Don't let the band come and play at night. All those things, man, you start realizing, man, there really is a true and living God. See, even before he finds out the answer, there's a little more boldness, but wait, it's going to get better. Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. Now, you might say, Daniel's caving here. He's just like those guys who said, O king, live forever. It's the old king, live forever thing. Well, there's no reason Daniel has to butter him up. But Daniel's wrong, Pastor Brett. See, they thought Darius was a god, and so they even had the law where they prayed to the god Darius, and Daniel's sort of putting him in that eternal god place. Well, not exactly. I wonder if Daniel knew that the Lord was doing a work on Darius, and that it's very possible that Darius will be in heaven, and he really will live forever, just like you, just like me. It's possible. Well, we'll see even as we keep going. So Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Verse 22, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Now there's something about this that I want to point out that I think is kind of profound. Did you notice how casual Daniel is? He's down in a lion's den. And he's been there all night. Now you kind of picture Daniel running around all night hoping not to get eaten by the lions. But what happened? Well, we're going to see the Lord shut the lions' mouths. One of the things I love about the Bible is you see the men of God in the midst of trouble just chilling out. Did you see that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were in the fiery furnace? They were just standing around talking to a fourth guy that was in there that was, well, according to Nebi, looked like the Son of God. And they were just milling around in the fiery furnace when Nebuchadnezzar said, "Hey, you guys, come out of there." In the same way, Daniel, you know, you'd almost picture, Darius saying, "Daniel, are you alive? Get me out of here! I've made it all night, now throw me a rope or something." But that's not what Daniel does. He just kind of chills. He says, "Oh, King, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have no hurt." See, in my mind's eye, I picture Daniel. He's kind of laying over there on the side. He just woke up. Why? Well, you know, the lions' mouths are shut. I'm sure he pulled Leo's paw over and made a little pillow maybe even a little drool coming out of the side. And, "Oh, Darius is here. Oh, King, live forever." I mean, I really think Daniel was chilling out in that situation. And he says, "The Lord has delivered me from the mouths of the lions." Now, you might say, "Well, that's great that the Lord shut the lion's mouth, but what about the lion's paws? They're pretty sharp too." Well, obviously, the Lord protected Daniel. It wasn't just that the lions were running around wishing they could chomp down Daniel. There's just radical, supernatural protection from God for Daniel. And man, I love that about the Lord. It's in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our troubles, that's when the Lord shows himself strong. The divine protection of God. Do you know that God wants to do that for you? You might not be in a den of lions, but you might feel like that sometimes at work, or at school, or at home. Can I just go through some of my favorite Psalms? I love Psalm chapter 6, verse 8. It says this. I'll just read it to you. You can jot this down. Psalm 6 through 8, 8 through 10. It says, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord received my prayer. And let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." Also Psalm chapter 7. It says in verse 1 and 2. It says, "O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending in pieces while there is none to deliver." Also, the psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, it says, "The Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." And I love these. These are just promises of the Lord's protection. Let me read you Psalm 17, verse 6 through 12 says, it says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard the voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him and even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled." And then he goes on in verse 9, "And he bowed the heavens down and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon the cherub and did fly and fly upon the wings of the wind." You see, the Lord is this ever-present help. And man, I could just go on. Psalm 18, verse 1. "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. And I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." And he goes on there. You see, the point is, the Lord is our ever-present help against our enemies, against those that would go against us. And man, if you've felt like you've been kind of attacked lately, thrown in the den with the lions, one of the things hopefully you can learn, probably the most basic lesson out of Daniel chapter 6, is that God is there. And he'll protect you, and he'll get you through. And so that's the protection of the Lord. What a great, great thing it is. Well, as we go on, we see an elite position, Daniel, an evil plot against Daniel, an excellent prayer from Daniel, and effective protection for Daniel. And now, verse 24, as we read on, an extreme punishment, an extreme punishment. Let's go back to verse 23. "Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God." Would you mark that there? No hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Now, the word believe there is the same believe that's also used in the Greek New Testament, and that is, it's not just to believe like, I believe in God, but it actually means to actually lean on the Lord with all of your weight. See, because Jesus identified that other kind of belief where it's just, I believe in God, because the Bible says that even Satan and all of his demons believe in God. So what does that do? Well, do you apply John 3:16 to demons? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth. Well, what's the word believe there? Well, the demons and the devil, they believe in God as, well, he exists. But they don't believe in God in that sense of leaning on him, trusting in him for salvation. That's the same kind of concept that is employed here when it says, and Daniel believed in his God. He leaned on him, trusted in him. And so must we. By the way, in the Old Testament, how was a person saved? Because Jesus wasn't there yet. He hadn't died on the cross. He hadn't rose from the grave. Could the people back then confess with their mouth their belief in Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the grave? No. But we learn from Abraham very early in the book of Genesis there where it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. That's right. And so the same thing's true here with Daniel. Daniel believed in his God. By the way, in Hebrews chapter 11, where we have that hall of faith, all the great men and women of faith of the Old Testament are listed there, some great stories. But there's one thing mentioned there about Daniel. And it's not that he interpreted the dreams and was the prophets and of all the prophecies of all that stuff. The thing that Daniel went down as a great man of faith is that he endured the lion's den, that the lion's mouths were shut by faith. Daniel saw that happen. It's because he believed in his God. I wonder if there are things that are thwarted that God wants to do in your life, but because you just kind of, well, I don't really know if the Lord, I better trust in my financial portfolio to get me through this one, or my agent to make sure I get covered for that one, or my bottle of Advil to get me through the other one. Whatever it is that we put our trust in, the Lord will say, okay. You can put your trust in that. When really the Lord wants us just to believe in him for salvation, for help. Well, verse 24, then the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions had mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. In other words, before they even hit the floor. Their bones were broken up in pieces and they were gobbled up by the lions. Now, this is where you can dispute all the people that say, well, the lions must not have been hungry when Daniel was thrown in the den. Then you can say, great, a miracle, because as soon as they throw all these other guys, and there's a lot of them here, not one of them hit the ground. That's pretty gross, pretty sad. Now, before you protest and say, Brett, how could they do that to those people? Throw those people, their wives and their children. How could God? Wait a minute. Remember, this is a story. And God didn't command that these people were thrown in the lion's den. The Medes and the Persians did that. And they did that kind of stuff all the time. So one of the things you got to remember is people are offended by this. Their children, their wives, everybody. Yeah, it's a very sad, sad thing. One of the things that I learned from that, however, is this. Oftentimes, the world is harder on people than God is hard on people. Sometimes we're harder on ourselves even than God is hard on you. Oh, I'm such a sinner. And man, I just deserve everything I get. And it's true technically, but here's the Lord looking at you going, yeah, you deserve all that stuff, but I don't want that for you. I don't want to see you destroyed in the lion's den. You see, I believe it was the heart of the Lord not to see these people thrown in there. That was what Darius ended up doing. Or the Medes and the Persians. But not so with the Lord. The Lord would that none should perish, but everyone should come to eternal life. And so don't confuse actions of the world here with something God was into. That's not the case. These people were thrown in there, and that shows us an extreme punishment. That's the fifth thing here. An extreme punishment. Well, finally, lastly for tonight, an exaltation proclamation. What's that? An exaltation proclamation. We'll check out. Darius is now going to sound like the Apostle Paul as we read his final words there in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So, verse 28, this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now there's one thing, by the way, all this exaltation, proclamation, I love that. I mean, this guy just, I believe it's possible that we'll see Darius in heaven. It's possible, hopefully. But here's the thing. One thing that we need to learn from this, did all the world get saved at that point? Hey, Darius made a decree. He was the leader of the known world at that time. And he wrote it in all different languages. So did everybody say, okay, I'm going to fear and tremble before God? And the answer is, you say, Brett, you're silly. It's no. No one just really believed at that point. The whole world didn't change. Why? Well, even though Darius made legislation and decreed that everyone worship the true and living God of Daniel, you'll never see legislation usher in righteousness. You won't see that happen. Now, Brett, are you saying we shouldn't vote? No, I think we should vote. I think the Lord has given us a neat country that we live in where we have a chance to direct and steer this country. Sadly, millions and millions of people are more interested in Sanjaya than who the next president is going to be, or if abortion is going to be legalized or anything. Too bad we live in a country that votes more for something like that. But we really should take advantage of the things we can do. But at the same time, if we think we're going to legislate morality and righteousness, we're far mistaken. Because Darius here, the reason he's so big on the Lord is because I believe he had a heart change. He had seen the power of the Lord in Daniel's life, his friend. And now he knows that the God of the Jews was the true and living God. And by that, I believe Darius was convinced. But the Bible kind of deals with it like, let every man be convinced in his own heart. In fact, every man's supposed to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, everybody's responsible for themselves. And Darius couldn't make that decree. Just like as much as mom, dad, you would like to do with your kids. You shall be Christians and follow God all the days of your life. It's not going to happen. The way you do it is you build within your kids' hearts to follow the Lord so that they truly in their own heart own it and believe it. No decree or legislation has ever saved anybody. But I would tell you that here we see Darius trying to do that, but he's going to do it to no avail. A couple other things about history, and then I'll do a few other things about some types and pictures. But first of all, the history part. One thing that I haven't really addressed is, who is Darius? Well, we talked about, Darius a little bit, this guy. But some people say Darius is a title, and that it's like Pharaoh, and that's possible. And so there's all kinds of debate. Was Darius a guy named Darius, or was Darius a guy who was another name? For you guys that are students, you might want to look up a guy by the name of Ugubru. Who? there's a guy that was the general for Cyrus, whose name was Ugubru or Gubaru, an old Persian name. And he was the Median governor following a season there of Cyrus the Great. And so some people think Ugubru or Gubaru is the another name, by the way, you might choose if you're an expecting mother. But this guy, he could be Darius. And so there's some interesting studies you can do on that. Of was he appointed? One of the things that's interesting in Daniel chapter 9, we're going to read about Darius, how he was appointed to be the governor or the king over Babylon. So there's some interesting things on that. Some people say Cyrus and Darius are the same guy. I don't personally follow that belief, but it's an interesting thing to study and check out. But there are debates about who this guy Darius was. Don't let those things shake you up. Now, there's a few things here before we leave tonight that you need to kind of think about. First of all, there's some prophetic parallels. And I just want to give you guys that are prophecy buffs things to consider. There's some people that compare this as a picture of the faithful remnant of the Jews that's talked about in the end times. And there's a mention of that. And people, you can read people who write about that. Also, there's foreshadows that some people talk about of the man of sin. That is this coming world leader that is pictured in here as Darius. Let me just give you a kind of an FYI for you prophecy buffs. I don't really follow that, and I'll tell you why. Because Darius was tricked into doing what he did and sorry about doing it and later repented. I have a hard time seeing some of the analogy there that some people will make there. And so there's that one. But then there's another one that I guess, to me, you might say, Brett, you're missing some key prophecy stuff here. But can I just tell you something? There's something even bigger, and it's the spirit of prophecy that I see as a picture or a type in this chapter, and that is this. We see lions. Now, whenever you read about lions in the Bible, there's really only one of two lions we could be talking about as far as types. The first lion that we read about a lot of times in the Bible is Satan himself. And you guys know that. You can jot down if you wish. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Where we read that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There's a bunch of other references to Satan being a lion. You can jot down 2 Timothy 4:17, also Revelation 13:2, and there's others. But these are the main passages that kind of say the devil is like this roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so what we have here is the lion's den. We've got Daniel, God's man, being thrown in the lion's den and a rock being rolled over the opening. Does that ring a bell to anyone? See, to me, it's a beautiful picture of Daniel being an example of Jesus Christ, a guy who was blameless here in our chapter. They could find no fault with him, even as, interestingly, Pontius Pilate, who I believe is pictured by Darius. Do you see the same wishy-washiness as a leader? A guy who was kind of powerless to save or to help Jesus. A guy who washed his hands of the whole thing. And even as Darius saw Daniel as a guy who really there was no fault, Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. And yet he threw him in the tomb anyway. That den and the lion, Satan, thinking that he defeated Jesus Christ on the cross. I really believe the cross was part of an attempt of Satan to end salvation for humanity. Only he kind of missed it. He didn't realize that Jesus was able to raise himself up from the dead. If any of you guys read the great allegory, the Chronicles of Narnia, the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe, as Aslan is the lion slain on the stone table, and the wicked witch of the white witch, she thought she'd defeated him. But then later he rose up, and it's a great story. And it's the same thing here, I believe, pictured for us. It's a true story that happened in ancient Babylon, but it also pictures this beautiful story of Daniel who, what happened? The mouths of the lions were shut, he was delivered, and he came out. And what happened? He prospered. Verse 28, he prospered during the reign of Darius. In the same way, Jesus Christ came, rose from the grave, and because of his resurrection, the lion's mouths were shut. And you know what's so good, you guys? As we pack it up for the night, the lion that wants to devour you, his mouth is still shut. Now, he's an old detoothed, declawed lion, and he can still sort of be intimidating, but he really has no power against the Christian. And I'm thankful for that. And man, if there's one thing we can celebrate tonight as we go our way, is just to realize that Jesus Christ... Well, you know, it's interesting. The other lion, I didn't tell you what that is. The first lion we were talking about is Satan, the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The other lion is Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah, who is the victorious king of the beast, if you would, the king of kings and the lord of lords. And we'll see him someday as that king. Satan defeated, and he victorious, and because he's victorious, we too get to follow after him. Now, Remember these leaders here in Babylon, the satraps and everybody? What happened to them? They ended up going down into the tomb as well, but unsaved. Why? Because they were on the wrong side. They didn't follow after the true and living God that Daniel followed after. In the same way, those who reject Jesus Christ will have that same kind of destruction upon their lives. And I would wish that upon no one. If you're here tonight and somebody dragged you here at a Bible study and you're like, man, you guys spend that much time? Hey, come on, man. It's like 8:35. And you're saying, what are we doing here? Listen, there's something huge that you need to do, and that is to become a Christian. You don't want to be the people who reject the true and living God because there's destruction there. But there's everlasting life for anybody who will call out to Jesus and believe on Him and the cross and the work that He did there. So if you're here tonight or listening on the radio or listening to a CD, man, if you've never accepted Christ, do what Romans 10:9 told us to do. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, Jesus, that He died, that He rose again, and that He lives and saves you from all your sins. If you confess that and believe it, the Bible says you'll be saved. That's so good. Aren't you glad that you're saved, that you're going to heaven? Man, I am too. Let's pray together.